And thank you for welcoming us those many years ago. It has been a wonderful journey to continue with you. And we were blessed in those first days when we came here and you welcomed us with open arms. And we felt at home, and we still do. I want to tell you about Zdeněk Vávra. Zdeněk was raised in Czechoslovakia when it was still part of Eastern Europe. It was communist, one of the most oppressive countries in Eastern Europe during the communist era. His teenage years were spent in that country with all of its degradation, with all of its oppressions. But right at the point when he became an adult, two wonderful things happened in his life. The first thing was that Czechoslovakia won its freedom. The walls came down, and the road to democracy began. And that was a light in itself, an amazing light. But another wonderful thing happened was a friend witnessed to him of the love of Jesus Christ. He had been taught that God doesn't exist. And in his heart, he really didn't believe it. But when he got a witness from a friend about who Jesus Christ was and what he had done for him, Zdeněk was marvelously saved. And almost overnight, he turned from a wayward child to a follower of Christ. And B and I met him our first Sunday together in Brno, the second largest city in the Czech Republic. And he already had a group of young people he'd gathered together. And when B taught the first night, he said, "Would you be our teacher?" And all of a sudden, we no longer had a group there. They were meeting in our home for months and months and months. They met in our home often multiple times a week. And we had a chance of discipling them. And then learned in the process that Petra, Zdeněk's girlfriend, and he were sleeping together. They had no idea there was anything wrong with that, but they were in God's Word, and all of a sudden, uh-oh, this is something not right. We had a long talk with them about it, and they decided to break off their relationship. And in fact, other couples in the same group did the same thing when they came under the grips of God's Word. He bowed the knee to Christ. He made a very painful decision, and that painful decision freed him to take further steps with the Lord. He became a leader in his church and ended up taking that same group of young people, was a little older later, and starting a new church in an unevangelized area of Brno. I'm here to tell you that Zdeněk is a living example of the book of Romans. When Paul wrote this book, he was concluding his ministry in Corinth. His plan was to go from there to Jerusalem and in Jerusalem distribute the gifts that he had collected from the churches in Macedonia for the poor in Jerusalem. And then after that ministry, he would come back to Europe and go to Rome and minister to the saints there, with the hope that they would then back a new missionary enterprise to Spain. And he speaks of that in chapters 1 and 15. I'm not going to focus on those today, but they're there in both sections, like bookends of this book of Romans, Paul's plans to use the Roman church to help him evangelize in Spain. And God had other plans for him that he didn't know at the time. When Paul wrote this letter, he'd never been to Rome. But he knew almost all the church leaders in Rome. In fact, some of them had been co-workers of his in Corinth and Ephesus and other places that he knew by name. And in chapter 16, you get this long list of greetings that he's sending to people he knows that are in the Roman church. Now, that Roman church was probably, most likely, a collection of house churches. They didn't have a temple, big building, big church They probably met in homes, and they had elder leadership quite likely over the entire city. And the people met in different homes, including homes of Priscilla and Aquila, who you know by name, who were now in Rome and started a church in their own home. This church in Rome was comprised of both Gentile and Jewish believers, which was a wonderful... we're all together, right? We're different backgrounds. We're going to worship the Lord together. We're not without problems, but we're here together. And Paul wrote this letter to both the Jews and the Gentiles in that church. Unfortunately, I believe that there were some among the Jewish community that were still holding on to the idea that to come to Christ, you had to come through Judaism to get there. And you had to be circumcised if you're a male. You had to participate in the Jewish rites in order to be a Christian. And Paul, of course, sets them straight about those doctrines in the book of Romans. The big idea of this book, all right, get it in your head. The big idea is the righteousness of God is applied to man by faith. Sounds like a big word. The righteous, God's righteousness given to us, applied to us by faith. The whole book is around that concept, and the key verse of the book, verses is Romans 1:16-17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. It's acquired by faith. From first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Romans has been called the constitution of the Christian church, and I like it because it has served that way over the centuries as the key document that defines what Christianity is, where it came from, what it is, and what the results are of its being. Two major parts in this letter, chapters 1 to 11, focus on the doctrinal issues, justification by faith described. 1 to 11, justification by faith described. Then chapters 12 to 16, we have, okay, once you are justified, once you are saved, how do you then live? And we have the practical parts in chapters 12 to 16. Now, as you've just probably noticed, we're going to review Romans from 30,000 feet, folks. At jet speed. Fasten your seat belts. Put your seat backs in the upright position. We're about ready to take off right now. And we're going to go into chapter 1. The need for salvation. Paul starts. He's a very logical thinker. He thinks in this Greek mindset, and he makes his case. And he makes his case first by the need for salvation. Why is salvation, why is the justification by faith an important thing? And so the need comes first, chapter 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, speaking of the Gentiles now first, he's going to go to the Gentiles first, then to the Jews, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So they knew God. They could see him everywhere. They saw God in nature. They saw God in all of these things, and yet they didn't worship him as God. What they did, they turned, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verses 24 and 25, it says, therefore God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who forever praised. Amen. So he's established in chapter 1 there is a need on the part of the Gentiles. They need to be saved. And the Jews are saying, absolutely, they need to be. They need God in their lives. And then chapter 2, the Jews are going to get it. You see, they were very proud of their spiritual heritage. They were the chosen people of God. And theirs was the religion of the temple, of the Old Testament, of the Ten Commandments, of the patriarchs, and all of that. But their religion had become all externals, a religion of performance rather than a religion of heart, of rituals rather than real commitment. Chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, speaking to the Jews here, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. You see, as long as I do the rituals, get circumcised, go to the temple, whatever, I can live like the devil during the week as long as I do my weekend thing. Okay, you've never heard of that before, have you? Verse 5, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Verse 25, circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you become as though you had not been circumcised. Chapter 1, he gives it to the Gentiles. Chapter 2, he gives it to the Jews. And guess what he does in chapter 3? He wraps them all together. And that's what happened in chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've become altogether worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. In Paul's world, there are two kinds of people. There were Jews and everybody else. Everybody else with Gentiles. He wraps them all together here and makes an affirmation that we have to deal with. We are all sinners deserving of God's judgment. That's the case of chapters 1 to 3 of Romans. If you think here today that because you're attending this worship service, or that you do some nice things during the week, that you're going to squeak by and get to heaven, it's not going to happen. So we've established the need for salvation. When we get to chapters 3 and 4, we have the provision for salvation. God's righteousness given through faith. Chapter 3, verses 22 to 25. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. None. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. And all are justified, meaning declared righteous. Folks, I've been declared righteous. Before God, I'm pure, I'm spotless, I'm clean. If Jesus comes today, I'm going straight up. Freely by his grace, unmerited favor, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Redemption, I was owned, governed, controlled by the forces of Satan. And Jesus Christ paid the price to redeem me so I could be pulled out of his bondage and into the service of Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Sacrifice of atonement. The Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God who himself went to a cross, allowed himself to be sacrificed in your place, in my place, that he might make atonement for you and atonement for me. The shedding of his blood to received by faith. You can't earn it. Jesus already did. Can't earn it. Nothing you can do on your own, but just put your faith in Jesus Christ. He's done it for you. Jews were having a hard time with this. So he spends the next chapter 4, giving an example from the Old Testament talking about Abraham. Verses 1 to 3 of chapter 4. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. And Paul makes the point that Abraham believed God and he was accredited as righteous before he was circumcised. How could it be necessary to be circumcised in order to be a follower of God if Abraham was declared righteous when he was not circumcised? And in fact, for Abraham, the circumcision was a symbol of something that had already happened in his own heart. It was an outward thing that happened to give evidence the fact that he was already trusting God. And Paul makes that point in chapter 4. And I hope the Jews there got it. We looked at the need for salvation, and we've just looked at God's provision for salvation in chapters 1 to 4 or 3 to 4. And then we have chapters 5 to 8, freedom, the result of salvation. And we're going to look at each chapter again shortly, again at 30,000 feet. The first freedom, chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Got it? We are saved from God's wrath. We're freed from the wrath of God. For while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? We were to God what Russia is to Ukraine today. Enemies. Our sin separated us from God. Our sin made us enemies of God. Jesus Christ made it possible for us to be reconciled and never more to be separated. I have a relationship with God Almighty today because of what Jesus Christ did for me. Amen. I've been reconciled, saved from his wrath that I deserve. Saved from wrath, freedom from sin. Chapter 6, we're going to move along to chapter 6. We'll get to 16 eventually. What shall us, verses 1 to 4, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. Get it? We've died to sin. How can we live any longer in it? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. There's a baptistry right over there. Many of you have been baptized in that baptistry. And when Terry was down in the water with you, what were you symbolizing? You were symbolizing that, yes, I died with Christ. I've been buried with Christ. And I've been raised with him to newness of life. I have a new life. I have a new nature. I'm freed. Not that I never sin. I'm freed from the bondage of sin. I don't have to sin. I have the power of God in me not to sin. Freedom from the law, chapter 7, verse 4 to 6. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God, For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. We were bound to the law. But then he uses an illustration of a woman who is married to a man and she's bound to him as long as he is alive. But if he dies, she is free to marry another. Okay, we died to the law. And we're now bound to Christ. Folks, we're bound to somebody. Either we're bound to Satan or we're bound to God. One or the other, we get the possibility, the freedom of being bound to Jesus Christ. Freedom from the law. Then Paul goes on, I'd like to spend some time here. The struggle between two natures. We got this new nature, right? But then the other one's still hanging around. Anybody else have a problem like that? The struggle between the two natures. Paul goes in that chapter 7, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Paul himself had that struggle, even as a believer. You see, we turn our backs on the old nature, receive a new one, the capacity to live a holy life. But the old ones go hanging around, trying to tempt us back to our old ways. That's where confession and forgiveness comes to play, getting renewed. The Spirit of God is working in us to make us practice what we are declared to be. We've been declared righteous, but in practice, we still have a struggle. And the Holy Spirit of God is now working with us and helping us grow in the likeness of Christ. Then freedom from death. We're looking at chapter 8 now. Freedom from death. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When we got this new life, we died to the old self. When we died, the Holy Spirit of God came and lived in us and lives in us now. We are the ones who truly live. This is real life, folks. The Spirit lives in us, empowers us, enlightens us, guides us, comforts us, corrects us, makes us more like Christ. When Christ returns, we're going to join him in heaven and never again suffer corruption and death. And because of that, Paul can say we're more than conquerors. Verses 37 and 39 of chapter 8, knowing all these things, we were more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you conquerors today? We have that capacity in us. We don't have to live in the flesh. We have the possibility to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. We've seen the need for salvation. We've seen justification, provision for salvation. We've seen the freedom, the result of salvation. And then we're going to look real very quickly at the scope of salvation, Jew and Gentile alike, and verses in chapters 9 to 11. I'm not going to be able to focus heavily on this. But he starts in chapter 9 in talking about the fact that God is the one who chooses who is to be saved. And most of us don't like that doctrine. We like to kind of put it aside and act like it doesn't exist. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on who I will have compassion. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and when he hardens who he wants to harden. We must choose Christ to be saved and put our faith in him. But when we do, and we look back, we found he has already chosen us. And we realize that he's the one who pursued us. He is the one who gave us his word. He's the one who gave us understanding. He's the one who opened our minds. He's the one who persuaded us. And in fact, he's the one who gave us new life when we actually chose. There's a door which reads, "Welcome to those who choose to enter." We make that choice and go through, and we turn back and look back at that same door. It says chosen. Now, I don't understand that. I will never understand it. Maybe when the Lord comes back, I will. It's a mystery, but I've got to hold on to both. I have a responsibility to choose, and God has chosen. And Paul makes that point dramatically in chapter 9. In chapter 10, he talks about Israel choosing to trust their own righteousness. They missed the mark because they thought they could do it. And in chapter 10, he calls us to evangelize Jews and Gentiles. In chapters 10, verses 14 to 15, he says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." The strange thing is God chose us to do this. Why didn't he choose angels? I mean, he's already got a host of them that could do the job. In his sovereignty and grace, he chose us. He gave us the privilege to take the news to Jews and Gentiles around the world. Chapter 11. "I do not want you to be ignorant of the mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob." There was a need for salvation, a provision, the scope of salvation. And then in chapters 12 to 16, he gives tons of practical helps as to what it means to be a follower of Christ, to live like a follower of Christ. If I am saved, if I am justified, how then shall I live? And that's where we're going in chapters 12 to 16. And first, the overall conduct, he actually approaches in 12, 1 to 2. You know that verse. You must say it with me. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you'll be able to test and approve what God's good and pleasing and perfect will is." That's the kind of overarching summary of what he's going to say in the next chapters. If you're going to have that kind of mind, you're going to be doing those things. We do these things not in order to gain our salvation. We do them because we're saved and out of a spirit of gratitude and love to our Lord. Time will not allow me to go into all the verses I'd like. In chapter 13, he talks about civil authority. We Americans don't like this, folks. We really don't like chapter 13 either, but it's there. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. It's there, folks. It's in the Bible. You can rip it out if you want to, but it's still there. Right. Fellow men, tons of information, lots of repetitions of Sermon on the Mount, Old Testament laws, all and just good advice in chapter 13 and into 14. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Really, if you truly love everyone around you, you're not going to have trouble with all these other laws. If you love truly, you will act that way towards others, kindly, gently, honestly. What about fellow believers? Chapter 15. Why does he have to kind of end the book on this? But he does. Accept one another in chapter 15, verse 7. Just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Imagine with me real quickly, you have all these new Jewish converts, new Gentile converts, worshiping together in the same place, and the Jews still think we ought to have Jewish rituals in the services, right? And certainly Jewish songs. The Gentiles, they come from a pagan background, and they bring their stuff in. They all of them have baggage, right? You don't have any baggage, do you? You came to this church with no baggage at all from your culture? Yeah. And, you know, they're going to have some tussles, right? They're going to have some tussles on what they eat, what they drink, and they're going to have some pretty significant convictions about those things. And Paul spends better part of two chapters trying to help them realize, focus on the important things, the truly biblical mandates of God that all believers have got to agree on. On disputable matters, he says, think carefully, be convinced of your position, but don't allow your convictions about these disputable matters to divide the church. And if he were here today, he'd tell us the same thing. We in America are allowing disputable matters to split us all over the place. Right. And God, Paul, would not be pleased. He wraps chapter 16 with these. You've got to spend, if you want to have just a good time of devotions, go to chapter 16, read every one of those greetings. And with the greeting, get some background on it and realize what he was really saying. This is amazing stuff. These are people that have been in that fight with Paul, many of them. He's talking to, he knows personally. They've been in it with him. And he is so grateful to them in their ministry. And they're continuing the same thing in Rome. But we're not going to go there today now. I want to go back to Zdeněk. Zdeněk Vávra came from a rough background. He did not know God's ways. A friend told him about Jesus, that he would forgive his sins, that he would have his debt paid in full and make him a new person. Zdeněk put his faith in Christ, became his follower, was freed from his bondage to Satan, gave up his sinful ways, and enjoyed freedom in Christ. He had the hope of eternal life. Zdeněk then took that, became a leader in his church. And took that church a new direction. He actually took a portion of that church and went to a new unevangelized area of Brno and started a new church there. what God did for Zdeněk, he can do for you. He's just one. What if all of Christianity were composed of Zdeněks? The power that we would have. May God bless you. This is the Constitution of the Church we've just read through. Justified by faith, a justification, a righteousness given by God.